The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe, and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Native hunters in Africa have discovered a pretty ingenious way to capture monkeys. They don't have to hunt them down. What they do is set a trap. They take a coconut or some type of strong gourd, and they make a very small hole in it. And they fill the gourd or the coconut with the nuts that the monkeys like to eat. The hole is just big enough for the monkey's hand to go through. And when the monkey grabs a handful of nuts, it cannot get his clenched fist out of the hole. What should the monkey do? Let go and pull your hand back out, right? But the monkey won't do it. The monkey clenches his fist and refuses to let go because he wants that food more than anything else. So when the hunter comes back in the morning, he captures the monkey. That was easy. There's been a lot of teachers and preachers that have used this example, this story, to warn against covetousness. If you think about it, it wasn't really the gourd or the coconut that trapped the monkey. It was his intense desire for that food and the refusal to just let go that trapped him. So if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, we are up to our final of the Ten Commandments. This morning we'll see what coveting does. It will hurt others, but it also traps you. So our focus this morning is to never covet. Instead, just always be content. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Like all the other commandments in this list, this final one is a strict, absolute, permanent prohibition. Never covet. Like the other commandments, there are no loopholes here. All of the major things that people typically covet are listed: houses, spouses, other goods. And just in case there's something else, the command ended with, or anything that is your neighbor's. So there are no loopholes. It's not limited just to the things listed. It's not even limited to something tangible. And if you remember from one of the last sermons about lying, you can't try to define the word neighbor and restrict it to give you some wiggle room. Well, I won't covet what's my neighbor's, but maybe my enemy's stuff I'm going to covet. No. So this command to covet is like all the others. It's timeless. It's universal. There's no loopholes. There's no exceptions. But there is something very different about this commandment than all the others. This commandment sort of works in reverse of the other ones. Here's what I mean by that. The other nine commandments prohibit some type of action. Do not make idols. Do not work on the Sabbath. Do not murder. Do not steal. Now we know and we've learned that the principle behind those outward prohibitions extends to the inward feelings of our heart. Jesus taught that, right? He taught that if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty before God, the same as if you had committed the act of murder. There's still guilt there. He taught that if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. We know that. But still, the surface of the Ten Commandments, at least the wording of the first nine, they do focus on the outward act. We might say it this way. Most of them start from the outside and work their way in. This one's different. This one starts from inside and works its way out. Because coveting starts in here. Coveting is an internal thing. There's one author that said, this command then is the only one that legislates thought as opposed to behavior. And that's pretty fascinating if you think about it. Especially when we remember that these Ten Commandments were fundamental laws for this nation of Israel that's being established. This is their part of their constitution, we would say. Because it's going to be good for their society if they follow these laws. And we've seen throughout the list that this is a perfect law. These are good laws. We have laws in the United States that match these laws. You can't murder here. You can't steal. You can't perjure yourself in court. These are ancient laws. But we don't have a law like this one. We don't have a law where you will be arrested for thinking something. We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? This is quite different. So why do we have such a unique and different command to finish these Ten Commandments? Well, one reason, and we'll talk a little bit more about it in a minute, is that the inward act of coveting will lead to many of these other outward sins. And we'll talk more about that. But first, let's just talk about what it means to covet. This Hebrew word, at its core, just means to desire something, to delight in it. We understand that. But we also need to understand that not all desires are evil. Solomon used this same word in Proverbs when he said that the Lord's judgments and the Lord's righteousness, listen, are more to be desired, same word, than gold. Well, obviously it's not wrong to crave and desire and delight in God's judgments and righteousness. So not all desires are wrong. Also, the idea of coveting here, the word and the idea is more than just wanting something. It's not evil to say, I want a milkshake. It's not evil to ask someone, hey, what do you want for Christmas? Covet. You're coveting. This is more than that, okay? Even more than this. This command does not prohibit you from seeing something that someone else has and liking it and even wanting one. It's not inherently evil to see someone else's car and like it and see how it's nice and it drives well and go out and buy your own. You might work hard if you see that person's car and think, I'd like to buy that. I'm going to work hard and earn some money and save some money and buy one. That's not coveting. Coveting is deeper than that. This is what one author says about coveting. Coveting is much more than to want. It's to want to the point of seeking to take away and own something that belongs to another person. And one lexicon defines it like this, is a short definition. It's great though. Covetousness is inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. I like that word, ungoverned, selfish desire. Okay, buying the same model of car that someone else has because you saw their car and you liked it is not coveting. Plotting to steal their exact car because you like it is coveting. There's a difference. Coveting is unchecked, selfish craving for what someone else owns. But obviously that craving, that desire starts from within. So this final word that God gave the people at Mount Sinai went beyond prohibiting just evil actions to prohibiting evil thoughts and wicked cravings and those types of unchecked selfish desires. And I believe there's at least two reasons why God included this internal prohibition here. And I mentioned one earlier, I hinted at it. The internal act of coveting will lead to all of these other outward acts. That's one reason why God included it. I want to remind you of a story that details this really, really beautifully. In 1 Kings chapter 21, there were two men, but only one vineyard. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. It was close to the palace. It was a good piece of land. Ahab thought, I can have my garden there. I want it. And Ahab tried to get it the right way, so to speak, initially. He offered to pay for it. He offered to trade better land even for it because he wanted that piece so bad. But Naboth refused. He refused to sell it. He refused to trade it because he understood the importance of inheritance in ancient Israel. When you were given land all the way back from when they conquered Canaan and your family was granted their inheritance, that meant something. And Naboth understood that, so he did not want to lose that inheritance. So poor King Ahab didn't get what he wanted. And he started to pout. The Bible says this, that he laid down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. It doesn't say that he sucked his thumb, but I feel like he did. Well, King Ahab had a wife that really cared about him. Her name was Jezebel. She came in and wondered why her husband is so sad and won't eat. You're the king. What could possibly be so depressing? And when she found out, she had two wicked men lie that Naboth spoke blasphemy against God, and Naboth was stoned to death. Then she came in, and Jezebel told King Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, for Naboth is not alive but dead. Ahab's covetousness, along with Jezebel's own wickedness, led to lying, murder, and thievery. All because he couldn't live without that vineyard, and his wife was going to make sure he didn't have to. If you cannot live without something, you'll find a way to get it, even if it means doing illegal things or breaking God's commandments to try to get it. So that's one reason this is included here. When you covet, others are going to suffer. And we've seen that thread running throughout this entire list. These commands were given not to chain you up and take away your freedom and restrict what you can do, but these commands were given to help everyone, to promote human rights and promote peace and freedom. The same is true for this one. This internal command is important for society's good because covetous people act wickedly. Do we not still observe that today? Many of the news stories that you hear about, whether it be crimes like robbery or murder or whatever, many of those could be linked back to a person who coveted something or what someone had in their heart and they couldn't get past it. But it all started in their heart. So we're back to that internal idea of the command, which not coincidentally, I believe, is the other reason it was included. Precisely because it was internal. Okay, stay with me. We've seen throughout this series that the Jews interpreted these commandments most of the time too strictly, too legalistically. And because of that, they tended to miss the whole point of the command, the whole spirit of the law, we sometimes say. And so when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, his interpretation, which was correct, seemed very different and radical to what they had always heard. But long before Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount and revealed the spirit of these commands, they had this command that governed their thoughts and desires. So the Jews should have known already that God required more than just obedient outward actions. Why else would God give this command? He had already prohibited murder and stealing and lying, the things that coveting leads to. So why this one? This command proves God wants more than your hands. He wants your heart. One commentator wrote, "The 10th commandment proves that God judges the heart. In case anyone misses the point, he wrote, the command against coveting shows that God's law is spiritual. The Jews should have known it. Look at Romans chapter 7. I want to show you that eventually the Apostle Paul realized that. And in Romans chapter 7, he referred to this specific law as what we might say the one that punched him in the gut, so to speak. Look at Romans 7, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Now listen, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. I guess Paul could have used any one of the Ten Commandments as an illustration here about how the law revealed sinfulness, but I think it's fascinating and interesting that he chose the only one that begins in the heart. He chose coveting. There's a lot of outward actions that are prohibited in the Ten Commandments that Paul, as a Pharisee, would have felt that he could check the box off. He felt like he kept the outward standard of the law. But the one that convinced him that he was still a sinner was the tenth one. Because that's in here. And if we refuse to dive deeper than the surface of these outward actions, we're just like the legalistic Jews. We've got to understand that God's law goes deeper than the surface, and this ban on covetousness proves it. We are sinners from within. Our own wicked thoughts and feelings betray us, even if we're able to sit on our hands and not act them out. Now, eventually, Paul understood that, thankfully. And once he learned that God's standard of holiness included his thoughts and desires, then he realized just how sinful he was. Over the next several verses, Paul revealed how this just destroyed him. If you look down at verse 13, it's not the law that destroyed him, but it was his own sinfulness. Look at verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is what? Spiritual. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Paul finally perceived the spiritual nature of the law, something the Jews as a whole missed. And once we recognize the spiritual nature of this and the depths of God's holy standard, then we should come to the place that Paul came to where we realize we're sinful beyond measure, he said. So what are we going to do? What hope do we have if our own thoughts and feelings are going to be weighed? We'll look down at verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That verse just speaking to the continual struggle we have in this life even after we're saved. But look down in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law exposes how sinful we truly are. But Jesus Christ reveals how gracious God is. Jesus came and fulfilled the law's demands on our part. He came to release us from the law's demands, to forgive us from our failure of keeping it, not just our actions, but even our thoughts. And there is no judge on earth who knows what you're thinking, but there is one in heaven who does. But Jesus came to just release us from that and give us the true freedom of eternal life. Paul became aware that his works could not make him right before God, and we need to understand the same is true today. There's nothing you can do, no matter what you do, no matter how many good works you try to do, you will fall short of God's glory. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus to save you and forgive you, if you'll repent of your sins and trust Him, He will save you. I guarantee that. Humble yourself and ask for His mercy and His grace, and He'll give it. He is the only Savior. Back to our covetous command. He's also the answer to covetousness. He's the only one who can deliver you from that type of life into one of true freedom and satisfaction. Greed and covetousness will lead to other evils. It will hurt others. It will also leave you like that monkey, right? Trapped in the gourd. Instead of trying to grab more and more for yourself, let go. Trust Jesus. Be thankful and be content with whatever you have in this life, because if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. That leads me to just the very final part of the sermon that I want to bring up, which is the positive aspect of this command not to covet. Throughout the series, there's been some sermons that I've mentioned. There's a positive aspect to these prohibitions, right? If we're commanded not to lie, what's the positive side of the coin? It means we are commanded to tell the truth. So what's the positive side of this command? If we're prohibited against coveting, what are we commanded to be? Content. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Contentment is the opposite of coveting. We'll talk about that. But contentment is not something that is just magically acquired. And it's not something that everyone has. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm in Colossians chapter 4. That won't be the right verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Contentment simply refers to being satisfied, which is the opposite of coveting, right? When you covet, you selfishly want more. You're mad and sad when you don't get it, like King Ahab. But when you're content, no matter if you're rich or poor, that has nothing to do with contentment. It means you're humble and you're satisfied and you're thankful. And I think the idea of being content could, I guess depending on the situation, it could sound admirable even to a secular world. But I think often contentment can be misunderstood, at least how we are to reach a state of contentment. The secret to being content is not freeing yourself from desires. It's not freeing yourself from needing anything or wanting anything. It's not summoning the inner strength to just be all you can be. The ancient Stoic philosophers felt that a content man was someone who was self-sufficient and didn't need anybody else. That was their definition of contentment. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul said here that contentment must be learned. He used two different words in verse 11 and 12 to describe this education of him learning this. God taught Paul the secret of contentment in both good times and bad times, and we'll talk about that. But what's the secret? What's the secret to being content? Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. True contentment is the satisfaction of always relying upon Jesus Christ. That's probably one of the most taken out of context verses in the history of religion. It's twisted like a pretzel a lot. There's a comic meme thing going around I've seen that says, I can do all things through one verse taken out of context. That's this verse right here. This verse about doing all things does not grant you superpowers as long as you're saved. It doesn't promise to, you know, increase your bench press or your vertical or your bank account or anything like that. You can't run faster just because you're a believer. Sorry. The context is clearly about being content in all circumstances. No matter what this life brings, you can be satisfied if you have Christ. And I think it's important that Paul mentioned both good times and bad times. Because we tend to think, I think it's natural for us to think that poorer people who lack things, that those would be the people who are the most unsatisfied, the most people, you know, longing for more. Sometimes that's true, but sometimes the most discontented, unsatisfied people are people who are already wealthy. There's a famous story of someone who asked the billionaire Nelson Rockefeller, how much money would it take to make you happy? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. I love that he didn't put an amount on that. It doesn't matter. If you love money, you won't be satisfied with it. But in all circumstances, rich or poor, Jesus Christ is enough. So completely relying on Christ, being satisfied in him, is the opposite of covetousness, where you have this ungoverned, selfish desire for more, even things that other people have. If you covet, it means you're not satisfied with Jesus. So this is still a command that we should follow. Paul told the Colossians, put to death what is earthly in you. And then he gave a list of some sins, and one of those was covetousness, which Paul said, covetousness is idolatry. I want you to think about how Paul's link, where he linked covetousness with idolatry, how that sort of brings the Ten Commandments full circle, because now the tenth commandment now relates back to the first two commandments, which is to serve God only and have no make no idols. When the strongest desires of our heart are for something or someone else, more than they are for Jesus Christ, more than his love and more than his word, those are things that we covet and they become idols. There's always going to be suffering and dissatisfaction if you crave anything more than God. That's always true. All times and in all places, but I want you to just think about how for us, it's especially tough in America. Because we are physically blessed beyond measure. compared to 99.99% of this world. And yet, even with those blessings, sometimes we fail to realize or we forget to acknowledge all the things we have are blessings from God. And in spite of that, in spite of having, we live in a culture that still wants more. Our culture is greedy. I don't know if you've seen that or not. We even have phrases like, you know, chasing the American dream and keeping up with the Joneses and things like that. And I'm not speaking ill of ambition or setting goals and hard work. Y'all know I love hard work. The Bible teaches us to work hard. But we need to be careful that we don't make our goals our idols. Be careful that success is not more important to you than the God who may or may not grant you success. Just this past Wednesday night, we saw this proverb in our Bible study. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." It's biblical and wise to strive for excellence in whatever you do. And generally speaking, in this world, when you do, you'll be recognized for that. But let's not strive for excellence because we covet, because we're greedy and want more. Let's strive for excellence for God's glory. Paul also told the Colossians, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That's why we strive. That's why we work hard. That's why we give our best. You do your best at things and you let God take care of the rest. If that means you're successful and promoted and wealthy, great. If it doesn't mean that, great. Because no matter what your physical life is in this world, if you have Christ, you are rich. And if you don't have Him, you are bankrupt. That's why so many people in this world, and you know the stories, celebrities and movie stars, rock stars, they have more money than you can burn in a fireplace, and they are depressed, they are addicted, they are in and out of rehab facilities. They can't get it together. Why are you not satisfied with everything this world has to offer? Fool. That's what Jesus said. If this world's goods don't satisfy, why would you covet them? So let's not be covetous people, because that would lead to hurt others, but it would also trap ourselves in just a prison of greed like that monkey who won't let go. Instead, let's let go of unchecked, selfish, worldly desires and be thankful and content in the all-sufficient love and grace of Jesus Christ. If you don't know about His love and grace, I pray that you will realize that soon. If you need to talk with me about being saved or anything that is that you're struggling with or bothering you, you can talk to me anytime. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this time of worship that we've been able to have. Lord, rid our hearts of covetousness. Help us to be content knowing Christ. And if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus, we pray for his or her salvation, and anyone else who needs to follow you in any other way, we pray that your will would be done. Thank you so much for all the blessings that we have in this life, Lord, most of all for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.